Father, will you teach us what it is you would have us to learn from this passage? Would you show us where it is that we can grow in grace? Father, may we be in awe as we study the Lord Jesus Christ from this passage in Colossians. Would all ears be attentive to your words? For we pray this in your name. Amen. On Monday, November the 4th, 2013, the show Q&A aired on Australian television. The show took place in the Sydney Opera House, and it was the largest viewing audience ever. On the panel was a man called Peter Hitchens, the brother of Christopher Hitchens, a noted critic of religion and an anti-theist. Peter Hitchens was once, like his older brother Christopher, an avowed anti-theist and a revolutionary. But over the process of several years, came face to face with the idea that he will be ultimately judged by a righteous God. And soon after, Peter converted to Christianity and his life was transformed. Now, on the panel of the Q&A show, the final question came in from a member of the audience. And the young lady stood up and she asked, "Which so-called dangerous idea do each of you think have the greatest potential to change the world for the better if it were implemented?" To which Peter Hitchens replied, "The most dangerous idea in human history and philosophy remains the belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and rose from the dead. And that is the most dangerous idea you will ever encounter." Now, one of the other panelists was a prominent gay and lesbian activist, and to this he concurred, saying, "I'd have to agree with that." And the moderator chimed in. He said, "Just quickly, because I think you can't really leave it there. Why dangerous?" Peter replied, "I can't really leave it there. Well, it's because it alters the whole of human behavior and all of our responsibilities. It turns the universe from a meaningless chaos into a designed place in which there is justice and there is hope. And therefore, we all have a duty to discover the nature of that justice and work toward that hope. It alters us all. If we reject it, it alters us all as well. It is incredibly dangerous. It's why so many people turn against it." I tell you this because the greatness and the supremacy of Jesus Christ does change everything, which is why Paul establishes his greatness and supremacy of Christ in this passage in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and following. Here in Colossae, a group of believers who had heard the gospel from their friend Epaphras, the seed has been planted, and now Paul wants to make certain that they fully understand just how glorious and magnificent and powerful Jesus is. That it is a rational and logical thing to put their faith and hope and love in this Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is not just a tribal God that you add to your list of deities. He is not just some God that you pull out whenever there's something that you need. No, this is, as Peter Hitchens has illustrated, the most dangerous idea that has the greatest potential to change the world. And Paul, in 9 short verses, is showing the Colossians the supremacy of Christ. That this new faith for them is not just a fad, it's not just an experience. It is, as Paul says in verse 13, a rescue from the dominion of darkness and the bringing into the kingdom of Christ. So why does Paul place such an emphasis not only on what Christ has done, but on who he is? And it is because he wants them to see and to know what a privilege and a blessing it is to be loved by him, to be called by him, to be saved by him, to be part of his body, the church. So they will value belonging to him and understand his commitment to them. Who wouldn't want to know about the person who created them, the person who loved them, the person who called them, the person who saved them? And to know about Christ from this passage should be enough for us to leave here today in such amazement and wonder and joy. We should all be rejoicing as we walk out. Because no matter how high or exalted our view of the Lord Jesus Christ is, it will never be high enough on this earth. There is no person here today who has a high enough view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question that we can be asking ourselves as we're listening to the teaching over and over again, we can be asking ourselves as we look at this magnificent, beautiful passage is this. Do I value belonging to him? Do I value belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, this passage, as Simon has pointed out to us, is equivalent to a sort of John Calvin or a John Stott bookcase of theology. I was going to say a Simon Manchester bookcase of theology, but that would have a lot of joke books in it. And a Jonathan Youssef bookcase of theology would have two books in it, and they're both coloring books. But this is dense, and it is rich, and it is beautiful. And so, to break it down for us, I've subdivided this into three categories. Three seems to be a popular number here. Jesus, the Master Creator, verses 15 to 17. Jesus, the Master Recreator, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus, the Master Regenerator, verses 21 through 23. Master Creator. He is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. We can all attest to that, right? It's made clear in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But in the New Testament, we see the statement in John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God. No one has seen God. But it goes on to say, but God, the only begotten Son, has made him known or explained him. No one has seen God in his essence. But Jesus has explained him. He is literally the exegesis of God. How could that be possible? How can Jesus do this? And so we turn to our passage in Colossians. And we read, he is the image of the invisible God. He is a snapshot or a picture of God. He is a visible representation of God. In Christ, the invisible has become visible. How amazing. How amazing is this? That the God of the universe, the one who saved Noah and his family and flooded the earth, the one who parted the Red Sea and led Israel into safety and led them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. The one who would take a small shepherd boy and raise him to be a king. This God has come to earth in the form of a man in Jesus. But that's not all. The term used here for image is also used in the wisdom literature to describe the character of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and we read, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, or as the ESV says, the exact imprint of his nature. He is by nature God. He is a picture of God, yes, but he is also an exact representation of his nature. If we want to know the nature of God, look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is slow to anger and abounding in love. He cares for his flock. He saves his people. He sets us apart. He is merciful and generous and kind and gracious and loving and patient. He is master and he is supreme. Jesus is master over creation because he bears the image and the nature of God. He's also master over creation because he is the firstborn over all creation, as we read. Now, no, this does not mean that he is the firstborn physically. It can't mean that, because the next verse says that all things are created by him, and a created thing can't have created everything. He is eternal. He is superior. He is not creation. He is creator. And this term firstborn in the Old Testament can refer to first place or first in rank. The Torah, the law, is called firstborn. Israel, the people of God, are called firstborn. It's not about a structure of time. It's not a time issue. It is rather about position and rank. And Jesus holds that rank because he is creator. And we read, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him." Think about that. Jesus, the one who walked on this earth, is the agent of creation. And he created it all out of absolutely nothing. That's why he can control things by simply using his words. And we think of when the disciples are on the boat and the storm comes in and they go and wake Jesus, and he comes out and he rebukes the wind and the waves and they stop. And the disciples look at each other and they say, "What kind of man is this?" He created not only the physical things or the visible things, but he also created the spiritual things, the invisible. So when Paul says thrones and powers and rulers and authorities, he's not talking about the Roman Empire. He's not talking about the Ottoman Empire. He's talking about angelic beings. So if there was any doubt, if anyone came into this church in Colossae and said that Jesus was a divine being, but he's one of many, that there are angels that are just as powerful as him, Paul is saying to them and to us, no. No, Jesus is superior to them. He is before them. In fact, he created them. Brothers and sisters, let us not have a small view of Jesus. What a tragedy in light of the teaching that we have this morning. Instead, let us remember that he is master of the physical world. He's master of the spiritual world. And he is the goal of creation. What does that mean? Goal of creation. Look at the end of verse 16. All things were created by him and for him. For him. This word can be translated toward. All things were created by him and toward him. All things began in him and they will end in him. He is the starting point of creation and he is the consummation of creation. All things sprang forth at the command, at his command, out of nothing. And at his command, all things will end. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Everything in the material and the spiritual world, everything in history, it is moving towards him. And it is for him. I wonder what's going through your minds. Are we beginning to see just how awesome and amazing this Jesus is? This Jesus that we worship is the creator of all and the goal of all and the reason for all. I wonder what the Colossians were thinking as they read this. Were they beginning to second guess their decision to stick with Christ? Or were they beginning to understand and comprehend the enormity of their Lord? Beginning to comprehend the privilege and the joy and the honor that has been given to them in the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps some of them were glad that Epaphras was from Colossae. Now, I read passages like this about Christ's supremacy or his lordship or his priesthood or his sacrifice, his atonement, his resurrection, anything about Christ. And then I apply it to my life and I use it as a lens with which to look through at my situations, at the issues that I face, at fears that I have, at things that I struggle with. Now, perhaps you have done this. We think that our Christian life is so small, so weak, so feeble, or of little value. We need to be reminded that that is impossible. Our Christian life is priceless and privileged and beautiful and wonderful because of Christ. Because he is creator of the physical and the spiritual world. Because he is the goal of creation. Everything leads to him. But there is more. And there is more in verse 17. In that he is the sustainer of creation. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He held all things together. He is holding all things together. He will hold all things together. You know, scientists cannot explain the empty space in between a nucleus and an electron. They can't explain it. There's just space in between. I'm not a scientist or anything even near that, but I think I can explain what the space in between is. I think I know who it is that is sustaining all of this. He is the one that sustains everything. He is the firstborn over creation. He is the creator. He is the goal of creation. He is the sustainer of creation. If we think about this, if this is our doctrine, if this is what we believe, then it will change the way that we look at our situations and our circumstances. And it would be foolish to look anywhere else for our strength and our help. Because any other allegiance or focus is absolutely irrational. A South American publishing company bought a printing press from the United States. When the printing press arrived, the South American company sent a message to the company they bought the machine from. And they said, send us a technician to help us fix the machine. So the U.S., sensing that this was an urgent request, sent the man who designed the press. But he was a very young man. And when the man arrived, the South Americans thought, oh, he is too young and too inexperienced, and he doesn't speak any Spanish. So they sent a message back to America. They said, send a more experienced technician, please. To which the U.S. wrote back, he made the machine. He can fix it. He made it. He created it. He sustains it. He is its goal. He can fix anything. He can fix the broken relationships. He can fix the spiritual problems, no matter what they are. He made us. He sustains us. He is master of creation, and he is master of recreation. In our second point, Christ created the world, but man chose not allegiance to the Creator God, but chose creation over Creator. He chose his own way over God's way. And there was a fall and a divide between God and man in the garden. But with Christ, there is recreation or new creation. Because of the work of Christ and the activity of the Holy Spirit in the believers' lives, there is a reversal of the effects of the fall, which produces a renewed people who will eventually take their place in the new heavens and the new earth. And those renewed people are the church. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head. It is the most important part. The part that gives it its direction. The part that tells it where to go and what to do. You and I are baptized into the body, the church, and he is our head. He is to dominate us and have our allegiance as members of the body. But there is even more in this exalted position. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead. Remember, the term firstborn refers to first in rank, or here we could say it refers to the term like an heir to a throne or an heir to great riches. And that is what it means here. He can't be the firstborn in the sense that he was the first to die. That was Abel, as we all know. It doesn't even mean that he was the first to be raised from the dead, because we know that many were raised from the dead before Christ, but all those people died again. No, it has to mean first in rank, like an heir, because our resurrection comes out of his. He was resurrected never to die again. And because of his death and resurrection, we have reconciliation, verses 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And here we reach the climax of our passage this morning. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. What is Paul saying here? All the fullness of God's glory and his wisdom and his goodness and his grace and his power and his purposes was pleased to dwell in Jesus. It was God's pleasure and delight that this should be so. And it was God's pleasure and joy to bring reconciliation to us. Our reconciliation comes from the deepest pleasure of God. Think about that. There is nothing that God would rather do than reconcile mankind. That means that the cross was a result of his joy and his pleasure. As John Woodhouse puts it, in the death of Jesus, God was doing something fully comparable to the creation of all things. It was as big as that, as important as that, and as purposeful as that. And so reconciliation is a pleasurable work for God, which he wants to do in every heart. The great rupture of unity and harmony of all things has been mended through Christ's sacrificial death, making peace by the blood of his cross. His method of reconciliation is death. As Dorothy Sayers says, whatever the answer to the problem of evil is, this much is true. God took his own medicine. It is one of the most tragic things I've ever seen, to see young people who grew up in the church, who looked like they got it and looked like they understood the gospel, and then they just walk away. How can you walk away from not only your Creator, but the one who died for you, the one who is trying to reconcile you? What a tragedy. And it is in that reconciliation that we come to our third and final point. He is the master creator. He is the master recreator. He is the master regenerator, verses 21 through 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And now we read of the consequences of who Jesus is for the individual, for the great creator and sustainer of all things, and the decisive role of reconciliation of all things. Paul now turns to this little church who gathered together to hear this letter. And in a snap, Paul shows us and them their past lives, our present circumstances, and the future hope in light of Christ and His work. We were once apart from Christ. Christ, the creator and sustainer of everything. Christ, the reconciler. You were once apart from Him, alienated, enemies. It doesn't sound very good, does it? But that is the human condition. It is terrible. And when you see the human condition for what it is, it makes His purposes come into focus. And His purposes are spectacular, and His purposes are beautiful. He gave Himself up so that you and I might be presented holy in His sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. You see, the Scriptures paint humanity for what it is, terrible. In fact, I don't think there is a religious system that paints a worse picture of humanity. But having done that, it paints the possibility of humanity with the most beautiful portrait that has ever been painted. And there is no other religious system that has such an elevated view of what man can become. That we can become holy and blameless and free from accusation. That is, that we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellow heirs with Him. Younger brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this shows us the contrast between the Christian view and the pagan worldview. How they see man originally and how they see man ultimately. Because one day you and I will stand before the Lord, holy, without blemish, undefiled. And you and I, brothers and sisters, need to hold on to that dearly. Continuing in the faith. Being content with the gospel that first saved and delivered us from spiritual death and estrangement from God. And brought us to live in His presence at peace with Him. For we can say that this Jesus, the one who created all things, the one who is superior, the one who holds all things together, the one who by His death and resurrection have conquered spiritual death, offering life and hope, this Jesus gives us assurance. So that you and I can face our trials and we can face our circumstances. And we can say with the songwriter, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Let us pray. Father, what a blessing it has been this week to sit and study this passage, this beautiful passage, to be reminded of the blessing and the privilege it is to have the Creator of the universe, the one who left the absolute splendor of heaven to come to earth, to die for my sins and to be raised up. For Him to call me child and son is absolutely beyond measure. Father, would we as Christian brothers and sisters go out into the world without fear, without bitterness, but in joy, in wonder and amazement at who our God is, who it is that we worship, that Christ has been revealed to us, that He is the head of our body, the church, the one who died and gave Himself up for us, that we may live in newness of life. That we may have everlasting life. That nothing can get in our way because we are with Christ. May we ask ourselves that question. Do we value Christ? Would you help us this week? For we pray this in your name. Amen.